verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg, and I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to them, take your bill and sit down and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager. This world are more shrewd in the dealing with their own generation than the sons of the light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into their eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And just before we get Andy up, there is a QR code that's going to be up tonight. And if you scan that, I think you should be able to thumbs up other people's questions if they're ones that you want to hear answered. So I might just get Andy up and I'll quickly pray for you before we start.
That'd be great.
Father God, I just want to pray for Andy today that, his message is your word and your will. And I pray that those of us who are listening have open ears and open hearts so that we may take this message and apply it to ourselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Michael.
Sorry, my name's Andy. If you're new here, it'd be great to have a chance to meet you afterwards. Thanks for coming tonight. It's really great to have everyone here. So money. Before we get to this, a couple of notices just from the leadership team. We have a Welcome to One Hope lunch coming up on the 22nd of October, so it's like a month away, but we're giving you advance notice that we'd love to have you over for lunch. It'll just be over the road at Cavell. If you are new, you've been here for a few times or whatever, and you're thinking about making this your church, that's an invite for you to come and meet a few of the leadership team, come and meet a few other new faces, and stay for lunch. The second notice is our ad for our children's ministry worker, and there is a position available. It's 2 days a week working for One Hope. If you are good with kids, you know someone who is a really strong Christian and they're looking at getting into ministry, particularly with kids, then get them in contact with us. We'd love to have a chat. That's a position that is kind of flexible as well, and it would fit around study and all sorts of things. So that is a really good job to have a think about. So if nothing else today, we might have provided some employment, which will put money in the bank. So, money. Did anyone here get Taylor Swift tickets? Hands up who got Taylor Swift tickets? Oh, one person. So, yeah, if we can just come to you for a loan afterwards, that'd be great. So, what might we conclude, if we think about everyone else, about all the things that you've spent money on over the last year? Because I don't reckon we could just single out one person for what they've chosen to spend. and do it like that. I think we need to all self-reflect about just what would it reveal about our heart, where our heart is? What if we asked Alan Joyce, the outgoing Qantas CEO, how he's going to spend his $24 million payout? What would it say about his heart as well? And, you know, can we hit him up for a loan? As you budget and spend, Jesus says about wealth and possessions come into your calculations and your budgeting. When was the last time that you considered the spiritual impact of your financial decision making? Now, that's whether you work full-time, part-time, casual, whether you're a student, whatever tax bracket you're in, of the money that you spent. And the Bible actually has a lot to say to you about how you use the resources that you've been given. And God has given to every one of us, and he wants us to use that according to his plans. If you're here today and you're kind of new or you're not yet a Christian, please don't think the goal of this little talk. This is really addressed to the regulars here and those who are part of this church. And so please understand that the gospel is a free gift. All the money in the world couldn't achieve what Jesus has already done for you and me. And we've been singing of that already. We're going to offer that Q&A at the end. Make sure you ask a question along the way if you've got a burning question. We might need to just keep it to one or two per person. That way it will actually give me some sort of chance to answer it. But if we don't get through them all at the end, you can come and ask me in person and I'll be happy to talk to you one-to-one. I think you can give up a thumbs up on the questions. That'll help prioritise them. So let's look at what we just heard before, this passage in Luke chapter 16. So if you've got it in front of you, that'd be really helpful. We're looking at the ESV version. It's a really challenging passage, and it really seems to indicate Jesus approving of some pretty dodgy behaviour on first glances. And I hope we can make some sense of this and see that it has a message for you and me. And I think there's a really helpful way to deal with difficult Bible passages. We need to pay attention to who the passage is really about and put it into its right context. So as with this one, as is often the case, Jesus has two audiences in mind. So in verse 1, he's talking to his disciples, and you and I need to grapple with what that means for us as followers of Jesus. But then there's also verse 14 to have a think about, which we didn't read, which is about the religious leaders, the Pharisees gave their opinion. And there's something to learn about them too, because they loved money. So Jesus is fully aware of those two audiences. And there's a lot at stake in these verses. The big picture is about investing in eternity. So most investment advice will tell you that long-term security beats short-term volatility to this idea of eternity in the here and now. That's what we're going to look at. And so there's three things I want you to consider when it comes to investing in eternity. 3 points. Are you smart? Are you faithful? And are you wary? Those three things that come out of this passage. So firstly, how are you smart? It's not a simple story. Let's go through it pretty carefully. Verses 1 and 2. There was a rich man who had a manager. And charges were brought to him, the manager, that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called to him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." So here's the situation. There is an owner of a business, and he is the rich man. And in the case of many businesses and many business people that I know that do well, the owner has to put on a manager in order to run things in the business. And this particular manager has been given a role that he has failed at dismally because the owner has found out about his mismanagement. And so he's called in his manager to explain himself and pretty much hand over the books. Imagine today the irate phone call from the boss, or the email that they write you in capital letters. This is a sackable offence. Perhaps it's embezzlement, mishandling the funds in some way. And it's the same word used with the parable of the lost son, just in the previous chapter, who squandered or wasted his inheritance. That's what's been going on. There's been squandering. So the manager has to work out what to do before he loses not just his job, but his whole reputation. And that's what happens next. Verse 3, the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." This is his crisis point. He weighs his options, digging roads for the Shire Council or sitting on the curb outside Flinders Street. They're actually not likely solutions for a guy with a white-collar job. He actually formulates a better plan. Here's the strategy. He says, verse 4, "I've decided what to do, that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." This guy has been reading the book How to Win Friends and Influence People. There is a way through this that maintains his reputation and his relationships, if not with the boss, then with everyone else, before he's then kicked out of his job. So the plan is put into place. One by one, he meets his customers in private, all in an effort to sort out his own future. So verse 5, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil." He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And you'd be stoked, wouldn't you? The lending manager from Westpac has just told you that the debt on your car loan has been halved just before he leaves his job. And this guy is the company representative. What he says goes. And as a result, you'd have a friend for life, wouldn't you? And you go away singing his praises. He goes on to the next one. The bill this time goes from 100 to 80. These are like commercial quantities, industrial quantities that he's talking about. It's a huge amount of money involved. And there's this sense of so on and so on in the story. Perhaps indicates a pattern that was worked out with others as well. What a friend this guy has. This guy is, really, to all of these people. They are so grateful for the reduction in their debt and the chance to pay it off quickly. And there's some confusion at this point because he seems like he's continuing to rip off his boss. These are substantial figures and actually more than the average annual income. And he's totally dodgy. And the Bible commentators on this tie themselves up in knots. A suggestion is that this manager has taken out the interest that he wasn't supposed to be charging, or he's reduced the amount because he's just been skimming off the top every time. Well, that fits with his character. It does sound like a lot of skimming, though. Did he just take off his commission or fix the books in some way? All sorts of ideas. They're inventive options. But I'd have to say they're actually not necessarily obvious in the story. Parables are really tricky things sometimes, and you can get caught up in all the detail of them. And it might actually be better if it worked. You can see this is a shrewd way of doing business, all in order to keep himself in the game. After he'd lost his job, he would be looked after, probably walk straight into the next job. He's got friends to fall back on. And what is pretty clear is that he is dodgy from the start of the story, if not through all of it. Very clever, cunning way to come out of it saving face. So now look at the boss's reaction. Verse 8, this is surprising. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for his cunning. If that's not surprising enough, now is for the most surprise, where Jesus gives his assessment of this situation. And here's where he starts to apply the story. For the sons of this world, the children of this world, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Why is Jesus saying that? Is he endorsing this behaviour? It's really hard to grapple, isn't it? Clearly the guy is a cheat. And is Jesus saying, go and do likewise? That's what we're kind of left with. Is he telling us how to win friends and influence people? Not quite. I'll stop you there. You need to see in this story there is a difference between commending dishonesty and commending cleverness. And we need to have that in mind. Jesus is not commending dishonesty. He is commending the shrewdness. And the boss had commended the guy's shrewdness. He wasn't congratulating him for what he had done, but for how he had done it. And there's a difference. It's a bit like today when you hear about clever criminals. There was a case in France of a gang of bank robbers who used a drill and a vacuum cleaner to rob the bank. They didn't need guns, they didn't need a balaclava, they didn't need to pick the lock. They just drilled into the bank's money chute that led into the safe and attached a high-powered vacuum cleaner to the hole that they created, sucked up all the cash. Now, it's not that we agree that that is the right thing to do, that it's very naughty, don't do it, but it's clever. And that's what's going on here. Jesus is saying, look at this worldly example. A manager who is smart about his impending situation, and he does something about it. And the people of the light, that is, believers, need to be smart about their own situations. That is, what really matters to them. And he fleshes that out a bit more in verse 9. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, where they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So it's a surprising story, and there's some surprising things said. But let me give you a couple of things just to reflect on that will hopefully get your head around it a bit more. So Jesus has eternity in mind. How are you investing in that when it comes to your money? Are you clever? Are you shrewd about it? The dishonest manager had the clock ticking. He knew that he needed to act before it would be too late, and he's smart about the time that he had, the resources that he had in his life, and he did something with an eye to the future. So do you have that in mind? We will all one day be held to die once, and after that face God's judgment. So now is the time to put things in place that will prepare you for that day. And Jesus calls on each one of us to repent, to put our trust in him, and he is the only one who can deal with your dishonesty and guilt before a holy God. The dodgy things that you've done need reckoning. And so that's a reminder here. Then secondly, he speaks of worldly wealth. And so we need to be asking, how does your use of money reflect this understanding? He's not saying that you can buy your way into heaven, but he is saying to use it for eternal purposes, for gospel purposes, so that the people who hear and respond to the gospel will welcome you in heaven. Make friends who will be there with you. It picks up on that concept in the parable where the manager is thinking about how people will welcome him into their homes in verse 4 as friends. It's the most loving thing that you can do for someone is to share the gospel. And so with our resources to support gospel ministry is investing in people in a way that just shares in that act of love. So note that worldly wealth will fail. If you see there in verse 9, when it's gone or when it fails, there's a Greek word behind that where we get the word eclipse. See, money and wealth will be eclipsed. It won't last. You know how fickle it can be. You see it in the news headlines. The bottom falls out of some nation's entire economy almost overnight. That happens from time to time. It's just that reminder that it will not last. Heads up, use it while it lasts for something that will outlast it. The gospel draws people into God's eternal kingdom. How are you investing in that in your life? And there are times when Jesus has confronting things to say about money, and he's concerned that money doesn't rule you. If the world knows how to use wealth, like this manager did, how much more should disciples of Jesus know how to be smart about what really matters and use the means that we have for those purposes too? So how do you think about money? Is it just yours and yours alone, my precious? Or do you see it as God's, entrusted to you for his purposes? How smart are you with money? Jesus isn't outlining how to be a fraud. He is noting how clever worldly people are with their wealth. Think Alan Joyce with this dishonest manager. I mean, he's pretty shrewd, isn't he? And he's encouraging you here to be clever too about investing in the kingdom. He's saying use your time and your money with your eyes on eternity. Invest in it like that. Well, we're going to move on because the next section just builds on this. Be faithful with what you have. So verse 10, have a look at verse 10. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, with worldly wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So let me give you some examples. How about the office stationery at work? Are you faithful with that? The little things. What does it say about how you respect who you work for when you have access to the stationery cupboard? What about your tax return, if you fill those out? Your travel allowance, your home office expenses. Are you faithful with those little things that, understand, if you misuse them, they can lead you down a really dangerous path? It can chip away at your integrity, and it can leave you very vulnerable the next time, and there will be a next time. So we need to be careful here. The proverb, very helpful here: whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Be careful of those little things, because it can lead you in a wrong direction to something really big. A company account to buy things for themselves. And that act for me put an element of doubt in all of the dealings that I'd had with them. Were they truthful about anything? Was it just a once-off, or was it the tip of an iceberg? And they'd actually left before they were found out. He ended up forgiving the debt. It was just a reminder for me that there is hope for anyone who goes down that road. And Jesus knows about that and the true cost of it. If you are currently in that position yourself, if you've got some dodgy dealings of your own, well, now is mercy, and to look for his forgiveness and go the other way. Jesus is saying here that you're being watched on these little things. How you deal with what doesn't belong to you but is entrusted to you has consequences for your life, and it can become a bit of a measure of your spiritual health. New parents, that this child isn't really theirs, but it's given to them on trust to nurture, to prepare them for life, to hopefully show them the kind of grace and love that God is all about. But it's like that with everything that you've been given. Everything you have, it all belongs to God. This is his world. Your life belongs to him. Everything is given from his hand. And because of that, the little things matter to him. Even what little money you might have and the little things that it might buy, God sees how you choose to use it. And there's a kingdom principle here. Being trustworthy with little means you can be trusted with much. And that's the other flip of the coin, is that you are trustworthy in this little thing here. It will lead to this, much bigger. And that principle needs to be there in your life and how you use money. It's there in verse 11 when he says, if you can't be trusted with worldly wealth, who will trust you with the most important stuff? True riches. There's that eternal connection again. This isn't prosperity preaching from Jesus. He doesn't promise you money or a trouble-free financial future. He's talking about true riches, the stuff you cannot buy. There's an inheritance in heaven waiting for you when you believe in Jesus, and it's been prepared since the foundation of the world. Elsewhere, Jesus also talks about treasures in heaven. There's the type where moth and rust can't destroy it. That is real prosperity. The promise of the Father's kingdom is there, freely given to his children. If you don't know that certainty, if you're distracted by worldly wealth, the things that can get you caught up in it, please don't miss this opportunity to come and be part of God's eternity. Jesus says, come to me, I'll give you rest. I think sometimes we don't even know that we are actually weary and burdened by being a consumer in a consumeristic world. Everything else will fade away. Come to the true spiritual wealth that Jesus is offering you right here today. Perhaps you're on a disability pension or things are just pretty tight at the moment. Jesus is calling you to be faithful with what you have. Show him your integrity with how you use your bank account this coming week. And there are lots of biblical principles that can be applied to help you think about this, about being faithful with your finances. The Bible's teaching includes that idea of being content with what you have, to draw a line and say, I actually don't need this other thing. This latest iPhone 15 is not going to actually complete me. And maybe I'd be better off with a 5, I don't know, whatever, an Android, dare I say. Encouraging you to be content, use it wisely, not wastefully. Working is a good thing. Private ownership is okay biblically, as is caring for and providing for your own family. And as we've talked about already, giving towards gospel ministry needs to be part of the picture. So Jesus is saying here, how you use your money needs to be carefully considered, not just slapdash, but done faithfully in light of God's word and God's provision to you. Third thing, be wary of worldly wealth. Verse 13 gets its own point on this. Have a look at it. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It can be sometimes helpful to think about an impossible application when you read the Bible. It's a good idea in life groups to sometimes toss around what would be an impossible application of what we're talking about. It can actually lead to some really interesting discussion. Something you cannot possibly read from this passage and go off and do. Sometimes you have to think really hard about it, but I think this one's really easy. This says you cannot serve both God and money. The problem is, though, many of us think that we can, and we live in the area of the impossible application. And you can think, okay, yes, well, I'm different, Jesus. This isn't me that you're talking about. You've got to be really careful with that one. The world makes an idol out of wealth. The materialism that you see is staggering. Look at people's sneaker collection. It's just awful. I just find it hideous. Why on earth would you collect sneakers when there's people in the world that need sneakers? Give it up. Jesus warns that it can claim your heart, that you can be so obsessed with this that Jesus is no longer in the picture. Your life can be shaped around the pursuit of more and more and more and more, and you end up living for the here and now, and at least you only think about this life and you forget that there is one to come. Or you go the other way and think that you're rich, which is what the Pharisees were doing. Pharisees are a good lesson. Later on, Jesus says, Revelation 3, you say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. That's the Australian dream, isn't it, to get to that point? But you do not realise that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. If you ever get to the position where there's $1 million in your bank account, there could be this problem underlying that you are actually wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. Money can end up your idol and it can push God entirely out of the picture and it can cause you to trust in all the wrong things. You cannot trust it. You cannot rely on your wallet to get you out of life and the issues that you will face. It cannot provide for you what you really need. It will not give you hope in this life, and especially beyond it. It cannot save you. You won't be accountable before it in heaven. You won't be standing before your bank manager or before your shareholders or before the stock market, because all those things will disappear. You will stand before God the judge, who knows how you've chosen to live in his world and where you've really put your trust. So can I ask, is this something that you don't talk about with yourself? Is this a spiritual blind spot? It was for the Pharisees. Remember, they're listening in, and I wonder if Jesus has them firmly in his sights here. They actually ridiculed Jesus for saying that. Imagine that. They were utterly convinced of their privilege and status even before God, and blind to their foolishness. And they're trying to live in the area of nothing to do with money. He's just been telling his disciples to use it wisely for the kingdom. But he knows our hearts. He knows we can get tripped up by this in this area. And he calls you to turn from that idol and serve the true and living God. Money is not to rule your life. So let's sum this up. Be smart, be faithful, be wary. Now is the time to invest in eternity, into God's work, and recognise the urgency that's there for others to become connected to him. Invest in gospel ministry. Invest in others, in God's kingdom work, so by all means necessary that we can draw people into God's kingdom. Secondly, be faithful with what you have. It all belongs to God. Use whatever is left in your wallet, trusting that it's not all that there is. And there is a far greater wealth when you belong to God's kingdom. And this is pittance compared to the glory to come. Also, be wary of worldly wealth. Use it while it lasts, but it will not last. Don't serve it. Serve the God who out of his eternal riches grants you an inheritance that will outlast everything else. One final thing here before we come and sing, I think. A short little encouragement from your pastor. Get giving for God's glory. You need to get giving. You need to get why it's important for you, and you need to get giving for the kingdom of God. So a really key New Testament passage to take you to is 2 Corinthians 9. It says this, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So you need to come to some kind of decision about what you'll give and what you'll give to. You'll need to carefully consider that, decide with a cheerful heart and find there's actually joy in giving. Some of you might never have given before, and you're missing out on that joy. See, God doesn't need you to give. You need it. And so get giving for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all we have is from your hands. Lord, would you help each of us here to be smart and faithful and wary when it comes to worldly wealth, to keep eternity in mind each time we check our bank account or hand over cash or tap a card. Lord, might we be people who give generously, knowing just how much you've given to us out of your abundant riches in our Lord and Saviour Jesus. And so we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.